that's an exciting announcement, huh? Graduation. I remember that. Yeah, that's exciting. I guess all those that are supposed to graduate know they're going to graduate. I don't know. Might be in question for some. Well, you know, you graduate and you begin. Probably your life's work, the work that God has called you to, and you get out. You get out from under, maybe, a lot of supervision. You know, when you're in high school, you're really under supervision at home, under supervision at school, under supervision. You're always under supervision. In college, you're under supervision, too. I remember I came here when I was 24 years old, having been on my own since I was 17, and just to go to the gas station, I had to ask for permission. That was a little hard to get used to. But supervision. But then when you get out of college, and especially if you take a ministry, start a church, or get on the mission field where you're on your own, you're on your own. And there's no supervision. Or supervision is far off. Our subject today has to do with that. We're going to talk about temptation. We're going to read Genesis 4, 1 to 8. Genesis 4, 1 to 8. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Temptation, something that is ever present in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning and to preach your word to these young people. And Lord, I pray for your help. I pray that you'd help me to remember the things that I've looked at previously and noted down. And I just pray that you would speak through me on this important subject, temptation. And I pray that there would be some in here this morning that would determine that they, by your grace, are not going to fall to temptation. So, Lord, we pray that your will be accomplished and that good would come from this sermon this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, we live in a world that's full of danger, all kinds of danger. When we're back on furlough, we do a lot of traveling, of course, and many times it occurs to me that we're just a few seconds, potentially, we're just a few seconds away from maybe death, maybe injury that could change my life and the life of my family, my kids, my wife, permanently. There's many kinds of danger. You could be just walking down the road, just somebody over in Mongolia walking down the road. Actually, they said he was headed toward our church, but just walking across the road in two cars, got in a wreck, and one of them was thrown off of the road and right on top of this guy. One minute he's walking down the road just as healthy as can be, the next minute he's dead. We don't know, okay? We don't know the danger that's all around us. Our life can be changed radically, permanently, in a moment of time. Some now seek danger. There's all kinds of crazy, radical sports these days. people jumping off of bridges and climbing ice, and all kinds of crazy. crazy, crazy things. And that's a recent phenomenon, I guess. Somebody said that only from the extremes of ease and pleasure do we as people return willingly to danger. But that's where we're at these days. Danger. Spiritually speaking, also, we are traversing, you could say, a minefield, also with imminent danger all around us. Spiritual danger is lurking, and many, many are those that have been blown to smithereens. Their lives have been ruined. And not only their lives, but eternity, the rewards, the glory that they could have had has been lost because they didn't take God's provision to protect themselves against temptation. We can say we're going across a minefield, but there's a difference. When you're going across a minefield, you can't see the mines. You have no way of knowing where the mines are. And without, you really don't have any way to protect yourself unless you have a mine detector. I guess there's mine detectors that they used to use going across these minefields. And it would be foolish, wouldn't it, to have a mine detector or to have a mine detector available to you and yet start out across a minefield without using it, maybe without turning it on or without getting it, and step on a mine and have your leg blown off or be maimed some way or killed outright. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? I don't think anybody in here would do that, would we? We'd take the protection, especially if we had seen somebody that had stepped on a mine and what happened to them. I like this passage in Genesis 4 here because, God himself came to Cain and gave him advice as a father would come to his son and give him advice. He saw the danger that was lurking, and he came to him and gave him advice for how to avoid it. He gave him the tools that he needed, Cain had already fallen into sin, but not to fall further into sin, to get back on his feet and to get into the right way. God has given us clear instruction concerning temptation. This morning, I want to look just a little bit about temptation. Okay, what is temptation? We could define it from different angles, I think. We could name specific things that are temptations to us. But as I was thinking about it, as I was reading out of here and thinking of different examples that we have in the Bible of people that fell, I think we could summarize temptation, generally speaking, as that is something that pushes us to do anything other than the will of God. Okay, God has given his will to us. I always look at the will of God from two sides. One is his will that applies to every one of us, that we're to stay away from the wickedness of the world, and we're to walk in righteousness. We're to perform the duties that God has given us to perform here on this earth. We're to stay away from those things that men have conceived and that now men do. That's the will of God that applies to every one of us, the path that every one of us, that narrow way that God has for every one of us to trod here down on this earth. And of course, the will of God, from the other hand, is the specific ministry that God desires for each one of us to be in. For me, it's working in Mongolia. Okay, for some of you might know what that is. Some of you might not know what that is. But it's a specific will that God wants for every one of us. And anything that wants to push us out of that narrow way, to turn us out of that narrow way, or to turn us back from the thing that God has revealed to us that he wants to do, is a temptation. The will of God was clear for Adam and Eve. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Very simple. That was God's will. There wasn't a whole lot of laws, a whole lot of doctrine at that time. It was very simple. But Satan came with the intention of turning Eve out of the way. Then Eve came to Adam. And maybe inadvertently, but she became a temptation to him. She became something, an influence that was working to turn Adam out of the way, out of the will of God. A temptation came to Cain, too. You know, it comes out in verse 3, in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. A little different temptation came to Cain, which we'll look at in a minute. But whatever the case, it turned him out of the way that God had showed them. Temptation. Temptation is a very real danger to us because of our weak flesh. Okay, we all live in these bodies of flesh. We're all born with a sin nature, and it doesn't want to do the will of God. It's like a car that's lost its alignment, and it constantly is wanting to turn out of the way. Okay, Galatians 5:17 warns us, again, about the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It doesn't want to do what the Spirit is trying to tell us to do. It doesn't want to listen to the Word of God. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh, our flesh, works against us. Against us. It welcomes temptation. Our flesh wants to be interested in temptation. Our flesh doesn't want to flee from it. It's foolish. Okay, our flesh is foolish. And it is drawn to that temptation. The Bible tells us that there's three general temptations that work to turn us out of the right way. I believe Cain here, it says in verse 3, the pride of life. Okay, he had his own way, didn't he? He was a tiller of the ground. He didn't have livestock. He would have had to go to his brother, I guess, and maybe exchange some of his vegetables or whatever it was that he had grown in order to get something that would have been an acceptable sacrifice to God. But he didn't do that, did he? Pride welled up in his heart. He says, well, this that I have is good enough, isn't it? I'm going to, my heart is right. I'm coming to bring God a sacrifice. That'll be good enough, won't it? Okay, the pride of life that seeks its own way and doesn't want to humbly obey the Word of God and to just follow the things that God has taught us. This is one great weakness of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, we're told in 2 Peter about Balaam. That desire the wages of unrighteousness, that bait that Balak had put in front of him to try to entice him to do something other, to give a different message than God had given him, to curse the people of God. He wanted that. He saw that and he desired that. And it turned him out of the way of God, his flesh. Desire that the reward of unrighteousness. David, King David, was turned out of the way because of the lust of his flesh when he saw something that he shouldn't have seen. And instead of turning away, he allowed his flesh to direct him and to lead him in the wrong way. Okay, by these three areas, we are drawn out of the way. And in James chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told very clearly that these are the things, the lusts that come up inside of us, in our flesh, and turn us out of the way. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away. Okay? Drawn away from God. Drawn away from the way that God has showed us. Drawn away from the will of God for us. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, again a very familiar verse on temptation, the Bible tells us something that I want to look at right now. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Okay, we have to understand our enemy. We have to understand the danger that's out there. So let's look at this verse for a minute and what it tells us about temptation. We're going to look at one idea from this verse from two sides. That is that temptation is common to man. Temptation is common to man. Okay, when I said at first that our world is full of danger, physical danger and spiritual danger, it wasn't just a thing that I've observed over the years, being here and there. It's what the Bible tells us. It's common. Okay, this is something that we're going to deal with. It happens to people regularly. Okay, temptation comes to people constantly. Every day of our lives, temptation comes to us. Every day of school, temptation comes to every one of you in one way or another. Okay, it's common. It happens all the time. And the thing about it is, temptation comes, some stand and some fall. But this is not something strange, okay, that only happened to that person that fell. If it was, then we could understand maybe a little more why so many fall into temptation. Frontiers are pretty hard to come by these days, on this earth anyway. I think every corner of the globe has been explored, and every corner of the globe now can be looked at from satellites. I guess maybe underwater caving or something like that might be a thing you could get into to find a new frontier. Frontiers, we know about the frontiersmen who first went west in our country. You could say they were frontiersmen. For those people's perspective anyway, it was a frontier. Of course, there were people living there. But we know the trials and the troubles that they went through. Many died in the westward expansion of our country. They met things that they never met before. When the pilgrims first came, we were just in Boston and reminded again of how many died in the first winter that they were there. New diseases, new sicknesses, and the hardship of life there. Many died, and that's understandable. Sometimes it's fun to imagine what the actual first pilgrims after the flood, however many years after the flood, came to the west of our country. And all parts of the globe, they spread out. It's hard to imagine what difficulties they encountered and how much they suffered. But that's understandable, going over a road for the first time when you don't know what lies ahead, when you don't know what to prepare for. How cold is it going to get? How hot is it going to get? What storms are common in that area? How do you get food, you know? Not knowing all this stuff and suffering and some dying, well, that's understandable. But a road well trod. Somebody going down a road well trod with markings on either side to guide us the way and to warn you of dangers that are ahead, there's no reason, okay, for somebody to get off the road and fall. Okay, there's no reason for it. We've got road signs along the way to guide us. So we're going to look at some of those road signs today. Understand that temptation is common to man. It happens all the time. There's no reason for us to fall. It's not a new thing. But also understand that temptation will happen your whole life. Okay? There's never going to be a time down here on this earth when there's going to be no temptations, when you can just let your guard down and just be not have to think about it, not have to be on your guard. Don't think that all temptation is going to end maybe when you get old, okay? And you won't have all the foolish lusts of youth. I was noticing something when we got back to America. There's a lot of these fancy, the muscle cars from the 60s and 70s that are being produced new these days, and some of them are way above and beyond what they were in the 60s and 70s as far as power and performance. But as I look at these cars, I'd always, as we were going down the road, look at the driver. And you know what I observed? The majority of them are older people. They're not young people. Well, that's maybe understandable because they have the money. But you know what it tells me? You know what what hit me was that those people still have the same desires as the young people that would get it if they had the money. It doesn't go away. Okay, just you think you're going to get old and then you won't have any problems. That's not the way it is. Okay, that's not the way it is. You think you get married and then there won't be any temptation. It's not the way it is. Okay, temptation comes to married people too. You're not going to get away from it. Getting rich, being rich. You know, you won't have the temptation to... A thief, maybe if he gets rich, he thought he might think that he wouldn't have the temptation to steal. But we know that riches only produce in us a desire for more riches. Okay, you get in the ministry, you think that it's going to be a little easier, or you graduate from college and you think you won't have the temptations that you used to have. Temptation is common to man, any man, any man or woman. Temptation is common. So this is something we're going to have to learn to deal with. If we're going to finish our course, if we're not going to be one of those ones that crashes and burns, we're going to have to learn to deal with temptation. Okay, it's a very real danger. We must learn to deal with it. Fishing, I guess, deep sea fishing is one of the most dangerous occupations in the world, and men go to the most dangerous places in the world to fish. I was just reading off our eastern coast, off the coast of New York or Maine, that right up in that area is one of those dangerous places in the world. But men go there regularly to fish. Okay, it doesn't keep them away from that area, but they know how to deal with it. They know what to do when a storm comes. And so many times, most of the time, they can escape because they know how to deal with it. They know there's danger, and they're ready for it. So we know there's danger. Now we need to know what to do to be ready for it. Okay, God has taught us how to deal with temptation. God, when he came to Cain, he told him, he said, you know, why are you mad? There's really no reason for you to be mad. The Lord, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And in the next four words, he says there, if thou doest well. Okay, if thou doest well. I believe those words have some significance for us on dealing with temptation. If thou doest well. Cain knew what it was to do well, didn't he? He knew what kind of an offering he was supposed to offer to God. He knew what it was to do well. And so do we. Okay, but you have to accept those words. If thou doest well. Okay, what are your plans? What have you determined in your heart that you're going to do? I think we need to submit to God's sovereignty. Okay, you look at that in systematic theology class, and it might seem like kind of a dry doctrine that God is sovereign. And we look at verses that prove that. But I want to remind you this morning, the sovereignty of God, all the doctrines that we look at are not just some piece of information that's in an old book in the library. It was written back 200 years ago by some scholar that never left his study. Okay, all the doctrines that we look at are very practical, and our view of God especially greatly influences us. 2 Corinthians 5, in 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, this, what I'm saying here is revealed in the words of Paul. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Okay, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Paul had a very clear view of the sovereignty of God. That he was going to, after his life here on earth, he was going to come and stand before God. And he was going to receive. There wasn't going to be any kind of plea bargaining or anything like that. There weren't going to be lawyers that get up and maybe try to get an unjust decision from the judge. No, he was going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And from Christ himself, he was going to receive a just reward for the deeds that he had done in his body here on this earth. And it produced in him terror, he says. He was terrified of God. He remembered daily that the judgment seat of Christ, the sovereignty of God, had a strong influence on Paul. How much of an influence does it have on you? Do you know the terror of the Lord? As you go through your life day by day, your classes, go to class and then go out to work, do you know the terror of the Lord? Has the doctrine of the sovereignty of God sunk in? Not only to your head, but to your heart. You are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You are going to receive a just reward for the things right now that you're doing in your body here on earth. That ought to produce some fear in us. The wicked, on the other hand, his mistake is that he doesn't think about God. He doesn't think about the sovereignty of God. He doesn't want to think about the sovereignty of God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And so he goes along daily doing wickedness, piling up to himself wrath. It's being stored up for the day of judgment. The sovereignty of God. Without conviction concerning the sovereignty of God, really what reason do we have to resist temptation? Hey, you have opportunity to live, to experience the fun things that are here on earth. What reason do we have? And again, this is a biblical thought in 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins. And again, in verse 32, second part of verse 32, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Might as well enjoy what you can while you're here, if there's no resurrection. If we're not going to come and stand before God and receive a just reward for the things that we've done on earth, a reward according to how we fulfilled the will of God, what reason is there to resist? We'll just go with the flow. Okay, but God tells us Christ is risen from the dead. Okay, there is a resurrection, and all of us are going to be there. 1 Peter 3:22, let's read 1 Peter 3:22, tells us Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Okay, angels and authorities and powers, surely we also are going to be subject to Jesus Christ. Sovereignty of God. Do you believe it? Okay, do you believe it? I'm sure everybody in here has heard some about it. Do you believe it? Paul was completely convinced of it. He was completely, and therefore he was completely committed to God. 1 Corinthians 9 just talks about Paul's commitment and how he gave everything. He was willing to give everything and to suffer anything for the cause of Christ. I have used none of these things that I could have used in verse 15. Neither have I written these things that it should be, that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And if we go on and read, we find out that how Paul was willing to be made anything, to do whatever it took to reach people with the gospel. And we read later on that Paul had rejected his flesh. Okay, he had rejected it. That thing that is full of pride, that is full of lust, whether it be the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. He had rejected that and he had made it his slave. We'll just read the last verse in the chapter, verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay, Paul didn't want to be one of those that stumbled and fell when temptation came. He didn't want to be one of those that for no reason, okay, for no real reason, was thrown aside and would lost his opportunity for eternal reward and eternal glory. For his opportunity to hear from God the words, well done. Okay, Paul didn't want to be there. And so he kept his body under. He resisted temptation. He was determined day by day to keep his body under, to make it his slave, not his master, and to go on day by day resisting temptation. If we believe in the sovereignty of God, we'll be afraid, okay, to sin against him. And when we're afraid to sin against him, we will take the provision that he has made to protect us from sin. All right? And these are simple. I have two ideas after the first one of the sovereignty of God. That is that we must subject ourselves to God's word. Very simple. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Okay, how will a young man protect himself from temptation? Again, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Satan will try to trick us. He'll try to throw us off the way. But if we know the word of God, we know the will of God. Our goal, again, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, if we walk in the fear of God, is to do his will day by day. And God shows us his will, his daily will for us in his word. Therefore, we need to know it. We need to be committed to knowing the word of God so that from it we can know the will of God. We must subject ourselves to God's word, to take heed to it, that we might walk by it daily. And from the other side, we're told to flee from sin. Okay, to flee. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read about temptation. In the very next verse, verse 14, it tells us, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, flee from idolatry. Get away from it. Get away from temptation. A little kid, anybody that's raised kids knows that a little kid, when he first learns to grab some stuff, and then he's taught not to grab stuff, when he'll come up to that thing that he wants, it's laying there on the table within reach, and when he goes to reach for it, he'll hear that word, no. And once he learns, he'll stop. But my kids, anyway, they would stand there right by it and look at it, and then look away and then look at it. You know, they wouldn't flee the temptation. And invariably, they would succumb to the temptation and reach out again. That's why God tells us, get away. Okay, get away from it. What is it that is daily working to turn you away from the will of God? Find that thing. Identify it. And get away from it. Or get it away from you. Or turn it off. Or whatever you got to do. Think good things, okay? In our minds, we're tempted to think many, many things. Wrong things. And that's why God has given us, again, something to combat that in Philippians. You all know the verse, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Okay, that thought that comes up in your mind that wants to be there. Is it true? Use the test that God has given us and reject the thing that's not true. Whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, make this verse the test of your thoughts and reject those thoughts. Learn the habit of keeping your mind under control and reject that is not good. Okay, we're to flee from sin. If you're interested in it, if you're wanting to just look at it, not do it, but look at it, beware. Okay, beware. It's foolish to play with temptation. Okay, don't overestimate your ability and think, I can do it. Many have fallen into sin thinking, I can resist. I can be here. I can be close and not fall. Flee. God tells us to flee. temptation. God has promised us a reward. Okay, our whole life long, we're going to have to take the words of Paul when he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That needs to be the working principle of our lives, our whole life long. And we got a lot of years to live probably down here on this earth. You all more than me. So, briefly, as we close here, I want to look at the reward of resisting. In Genesis 4:7, God told Cain, shalt thou not be accepted? That was the reward of resisting, of making right his wrong. Thou shalt thou not be accepted? Okay, Cain's problem, Cain's sin, created a problem between him and God. Okay, and praise God, God came to him to deal with that problem. Okay, God gave him a chance. God himself, again, every time I read it, I think, God himself came to Cain and gave him advice, what he needed to do. God came back to him, but it created a problem. Okay, and sin creates a problem between us and God. Okay, you can't walk with God and be sinning. You can't be sinning and walk with God. It doesn't happen. Cain's name was written down forever. It's in our Bibles, in the Bible, that is established forever in heaven. That he fell. That he only went further into sin. His sin got more. And he killed his brother. And this verse in Revelation 22:11 ought to be a warning to us. At the same time a warning, but at the same an encouragement to us. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. We're making our choices right now. Okay, what is our name going to be? What is our station going to be in heaven? Okay, those of us that are saved, praise God, we're going to be in heaven. But what is your name going to be in heaven? Are you going to be called one that's great, or are you going to be called one that's small? The choices that you make today are determining that. One day it's going to be set, and it'll never be changed after that. Cain's name has been set. Resisting will result in glory. Okay, those that hold every word of God and teach others the same thing, they will be called great in heaven. Okay, called great in heaven. God has many things in store for us that we can't even imagine that he wants to give us. And many have striven and received the reward. You know, Jesus strove down here on earth, and he has been given the name which is above every name. Paul strove to the end of his way here on earth, and he knew that God had for him a reward in heaven. He wasn't afraid of death. And we also have the opportunity. One more verse, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 tells us, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Okay, many, many have fallen. 1 Corinthians 10, we read 13 and 14, but the verses before that are all about people that fell. The Israelites, that though they had the promises of God, fell in the wilderness. Man, we ought to live, again, with a healthy fear of falling as one of them. Determine not to be one of them. Okay, determine today that you're not going to be one of them, but you're going to receive the reward. Remember, we go to stand before God. Okay, you may not have fallen, but you may be entertaining thoughts of sin. You may be allowing temptation to be near you. Repent. What else to say but repent? The Bible tells us to flee. And if that's the case with you, you're not fleeing. You're disobeying God. Or you may have failed. Okay? Take God's advice to Cain. If you do well, you also will be accepted. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us clear instruction on how to navigate this this life, how to navigate in this world that's full of danger on all sides. I pray, O God, that you would help us to take the warning, take the provision that you've given us, and determine that we're not going to fall to temptation. Let's everybody stand at your seats with your head bowed and your eyes closed. And according as God has worked in your heart, won't you come today and make the decision that God wants you to make.